just want to thank the worship team for leading us in that very special time. I think we don't get enough opportunity just to be still and know that God is God and that he's with us and that he loves us and that he cares about us. But it's so nice just to have a worship set that leads you into that still place with the Lord. So thank you very much, guys, for your commitment, for the effort that you always put in. We really appreciate that. But this morning, I know we've just prayed, but let's bow our heads and just be still before the Lord and know that he is God, that he is with us, and that he is our Lord and Savior. Father, those words in that song just resonate in my heart. How lovely is the dwelling place of the Lord Almighty. Father, how lovely is it not to spend time with you, to be in your presence and to glorify you. There's no greater thing, Lord. We thank you this morning that we can welcome you into our midst. We thank you that you have braced us with the very presence of who you are. And we hold on to you, Lord. We glorify you with our every breath. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been very privileged to be on Sunday morning this week and next week, so I sincerely hope I don't chase you all away next week, Sunday. But I thought that it might be appropriate that we've just finished our Malachi series and we've just finished our I Am series in the evenings. But I thought it would be appropriate just to do a short little mini-series since I am on for two Sundays and since it would be meaningful to myself. So I would love to talk to you about prayer over the next two Sundays. And it's something that's just in recent weeks, it's just become such a key and incremental part of my being, of my relationship with the Lord, and really just pouring my heart out at the foot of the cross and experiencing the incredible joy and peace that there is and just being in relationship with God and being able to talk to him, whether it's big or small things, but just being able just to pour my heart out and experience the peace and the joy that comes from doing that, but also to see prayers answered. And if prayers aren't answered in my time frame, to have the comfort of knowing that God is still in control. So that's been my life and my personal walk with the Lord over the last couple of weeks. And therefore, I just felt it would be appropriate just to talk to you about a couple of prayers in the Bible. I've spoken to a couple of folk this week who are going through very significant life changes and who have very big decisions to make. And I've been in places like that myself. And I think sometimes we get to a place where we don't know what to pray. It's half as though you've spilled your guts before the Lord and then there's nothing left. And so it's something that I haven't done before. I've only started doing this recently. But to pray scripture has become incredibly meaningful in my walk with the Lord. And I feel ashamed that I have only started working on this beautiful Christian virtue recently because I've lost out in the early years, I can tell you. It's been amazing just to work through the Psalms and to work through significant prayers in the Bible and just to be encouraged by, firstly, those individuals' walks with the Lord, but just to also see that in those prayers and in those walk with the Lord, the great comfort that there is and the glory of this God that we serve, because it comes through beautifully. So if you are in a place where you struggle to pray, where you don't always have the right words, or where what comes out of your mouth doesn't seem eloquent enough to present before the living God, I want you to take hope, because we're all like that. There are well-matured prayers in this building and in this space and well-matured believers in this space. But when the muck of life hits us, we all get to a point where eloquence goes out the door. And what do we do? How do we converse with our living God? And how do we actually open up this door? And I think the first thing, the last week or so, it's been amazing just to go through normal peak time Somerset West traffic because there was no traffic. It's all these moms with their mom vans that kind of clog up traffic when the schools are open. So it's been wonderful that school's been off and that the traffic's been slightly dimmed down. But if you've ever been on Gordon Road around about 5 o'clock in the afternoons trying to just get onto Main Road, Somerset West, it's crazy. I've mustered up an array of different loop arounds and everything and more. I've done weird things just to try and avoid that Gordon Road traffic. But I was sitting in that traffic the one afternoon, and I was just looking at people around me, and I could see the great frustration on their faces and the busyness of life and hearing what's going on in life. We all have very busy lives, some a little bit more than others, but our lives are very, very full. And the first thing that I noticed in my own walk with the Lord, it's easy to spend time in God's Word for me personally. It's easy to go and read a portion of Scripture and to find nourishment. But it's very difficult to be still enough to actually be honest with God in prayer and to actually open up my heart and say, God, okay, look, this is an area of my life where I seriously need guiding. And this is an area of my life where I just need a little bit of joy or a little bit of peace. To just be still in our society is very difficult. And the first thing that we've got to know is that when we really want to connect with God, we've got to get to those still points. And we've got to arrange our diaries to such an extent where we have those still moments before the Lord. So that's the first key thing. This might for some mean that you wake up an hour earlier in the morning and it's like holy grail moments in bed that. But to wake up an hour early and just going and sitting in your lounge or sitting in a quiet space in the house while everybody's sleeping, and you make yourself a cup of coffee or a cup of tea and you just sit. And you'll notice a lot of thoughts go through your mind and you wait for these thoughts just to still. And when they still, that's the time when you start talking to God. And sometimes it's in this muck of thoughts and things running through your minds and commitments that you still have to make that you've actually got to give them to God as they come up and say, God, I surrender this thing to you, Lord. I give this thing to you. I'm not going to worry about it anymore. I'm going to release and give this to you. But firstly, just to find a place where we can be still and where we can structure our lives to such an extent where we start praying. I don't want to ask by a show of hands, but I'll ask the question, but please don't raise your hands. How many of you feel that you pray enough? And be really honest with yourself. And I think if we're really honest with ourselves, I think we'll all say, look, I don't pray enough. I know for a fact that I don't pray nearly as much as I would like to pray. And there are some people who spend hours and hours every week in prayer. But just to come to a place where we realize that prayer is necessary in order for us to grow spiritually. Psalms 9 verse 10 says, it says there, and those who know your name, who have experienced your precious mercy, will put their confident trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not abandoned those who seek you. It's a very significant verse, this, because what this verse says is, those who know your name, the best way for me to know God's name is for me to be quiet in prayer moments with him. And I've never known his name as significantly as I have the last couple of weeks by simply just praying scripture. And it's amazing. If you look at a simple prayer like the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Who is this person that we serve? He's holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's a glorious, majestic God. And if you know his name, if you know how glorious and how majestic he is, you find incredible contentment in that name and comfort in that name. For will put their confident trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not abandoned those who seek you. And I think that's such a significant thing because many times we call out to God and we truly seek him, but we feel very alone in those moments. There's a significant thing happening in our lives, a significant decision to be made, and we desperately want an answer from God, but he feels very far away, and this verse gives a great comfort. Those who seek God will not be abandoned. He will come and meet with us, and he will give us the guidance that we so desperately need. A second thing that I just realized, and these were just two pitfalls in my own life, firstly is make time for God and make time for prayer and truly seek him. And don't seek the outcome that you want, but seek God's counsel when you go to him in prayer. And the second thing is cultivate the right heart for prayer. You see, the way we go to God and the heart that we go to God with greatly determines the outcome of our encounters with him. Matthew 6 verse 5 to 18 says there, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to stand in the synagogues and on the street corners and pray loudly. They want people to see them, and the truth is, that's all the reward they will get. But when you pray, you should go into your room and close the door and then pray to your Father. He is there in a private place, and he can see what is done in private, and he will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the people who don't know God. They say the same things again and again and again. They think that if they say it enough, their God will hear them. Don't be like them. Your Father knows what you need even before you ask him. And then a beautiful example of exactly what is written about in Matthew 6, we find in Luke chapter 18. And it's this beautiful prayer that was prayed in the synagogue by this one Pharisee or very religious person and this tax collector that came and who prayed this prayer. And I'm going to read it for you. Two men went into the temple to pray. one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector, the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners and unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector stand far off. He would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Such a significant principle when it comes to prayer. We can very often go to God and rush to God in a moment of really needing him. And then we say to God, God, these are my demands. Or this is what I need in this situation. Or you can go like this tax collector went in and said, God, actually I don't deserve anything, but I just want to spend time with you. I just want to see your face and I want to know you more. So make time for prayer. And secondly, make sure that you nurture the right attitude when you go to God in prayer. So that when we go, we are humble before him. We are repentant of sin and we pray for his mercy to be very evident in our lives. There are many biblical prayers in the Bible and I've just put a short little list on if you want biblical prayers. You don't have to use this list. There's many, many more. But folk who in similar manner realized firstly their significant need for prayer, who humbled themselves before God, who had the right attitude before God, and who called out in times when they really needed him, and how God just stepped into that need in a way that is absolutely amazing. And a lot of those prayers we find in Psalms. Psalm is almost a prayer book. A lot of those prayers are in the Psalms. The prayer of Jabez is one of that. The Lord's Prayer is one. Jonah's prayer, David's prayer of deliverance in Psalm 3. And Hannah's prayer of praise is also one of those. There are many similar prayers of folk who went with the right attitude and how God met with them. But the one prayer that I want to focus on this morning is the prayer of King Hezekiah. And it's an absolutely incredible prayer. And I think it's a beautiful just call to account for each and every one of us. I think the first thing to note is that this was after the divide of the two kingdoms, the northern and the southern kingdom. And so Hezekiah was part of a divided kingdom. He ruled over Judah, which had Jerusalem as its capital city. And his father Ahaz was a very ungodly man. So he set a very, very bad opening platform for his son to start on and to serve on. But Hezekiah was a man after God's own heart, and he served God very faithfully. And 2 Kings 18 verse 3 says, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, had done. David referring to the upper lineage of their family line. So he restored the kingdom back to where it needed to be. He brought back religious service of the Lord. He took away all the idol worship. He wasn't just a political leader, but he was a spiritual leader in his country. He feared God and he loved God. But even though he feared God and he loved God and he really did everything in his heart to serve him, bad still came his way. And I think we all experience this in our own lives. And we see how Sennacherib, the new king of Assyria, how they came against Jerusalem and how they slowly but surely conquered a lot of countries or a lot of cities in Judah. And the eventuality of that would have been that he would have come to Jerusalem and would have besieged Jerusalem itself as well. And so we see how Sennacherib came and he sent his messenger to Hezekiah and almost like a earshot person. This messenger came from this king, and he stood at the walls of Jerusalem. And at the walls of Jerusalem, he started shouting all kinds of insults at Hezekiah. Everybody in the nation knew what was going to come. Everybody knew that this Assyrian army was heading their way and that they only leave destruction in their path. And so this messenger comes and he says, don't listen to Hezekiah. No manner of his leadership, no manner of army, no anything can save you from this destruction. Don't listen to your king. For the king of Assyria will overcome you, and he will smite the city. But if you choose to give in and surrender to us, we will take you to a land that is similar to your own. We will take you into captivity, but he makes it sound very beautiful. We will take you into captivity, and there you will enjoy all the things that you enjoy in your country quite right now. So he firstly comes and he just belittles God, he belittles Hezekiah, he belittles his reign. And secondly, he sends a letter. And this letter arrives at King Hezekiah, and it reads as such. It's in 2 Kings 18, verse 14 to 19, and it says there, Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers that read it, and Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. This letter was basically just a summary of everything that was shouted at the city walls, just saying, listen, here, we are coming, we're going to destroy you, there's no hope for you. And in that first verse, we see a significant spiritual principle in Hezekiah's life. Hezekiah receives incredibly bad news. And the first thing that he does is so incredible to note. He goes to the house of the Lord to pray. If I was a king, and if I had hundreds of thousands to millions of people under me, and a letter of war comes my way, the first likely thing that I would do is be to call my war officials and my commanders and the chief of my army to come and to say, how are we going to support the city? How are we going to defend the city? And how will we speak into this pending doom that's coming our way? But Hezekiah's relationship with God is so strong that he doesn't do that. He goes to God. He says, God, I realize that we're in a big mess. It's not our own doing. It's something that's just come our way. But Lord, I give this to you. What do you want us to do? In verse 15, it says, then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, and listen to the way that he prays. It's not, Lord, I need you right now. Lord, we're in trouble. Listen to this beautiful prayer that he prays. He says, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone. For all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. And then verse 16, incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste to the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for their gods were a man's work of hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. But then that very beautiful verse in verse 19, so now, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. An absolutely beautiful prayer to pray, and an amazing way to just come and bring a situation to the Lord. And I just want to look at three brief points as we look at Hezekiah's prayer and the situation. And the first point is a prayer that builds our faith. Hezekiah had a very big problem, but something he reminded himself of when he prayed was that he has a bigger God. He had a big problem, but he has a bigger God. And he reminded himself of that when he prayed. He says, God, I know what's going to happen. I know what's coming my way, but I know that you are almighty. I know that you are the King of Kings, that you are the Lord of Lords, and that you have always been faithful. You've never let me or your people down when we've called out to you. Never. And so, Lord, I remember that. I remember how big you are, and I will make that name known. In chapter 19, verse 15, he says, and Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God and you alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. God is above everything. In our own prayer time, sometimes it's important to remind ourselves of that. Such a simple point, but such a noteworthy point. God is God, the only true God. He is in control of everything. It's not just wishing that God could do something. It's believing it, because that is the track record of the Lord and of the Savior that we save. That kind of faith is absolutely crucial when we go to the Lord. And James 5 verse 15 says, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. And if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up, and if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Faith is the main word in that portion of Scripture. Faith, do you believe? And do you know that God is almighty and that he's able to speak into any situation? First beautiful point of Hezekiah's thing. The second thing is a prayer that is simple and sincere. Another simple point, but very important to note. Many, many times have I gone to the Lord and it seems like the right words don't come out. But God doesn't care whether the right words come out or not. God wants to know your heart. God wants you to pour out your heart before him. And so he comes and he prays a very simple and sincere prayer before the Lord with very little eloquence in the words that he uses. But it has incredible effect because it communicates the very essence of his heart with the Lord. We see in verse 90, it says, "So now, Lord, after he had glorified God and remembered how big he is, so now, Lord, O Lord our God, save us." As simple as that. Lord, save us. He doesn't add anything to it. He doesn't presume to tell God how he should do it. He just says, "God, you know best. Save us, please." From his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. It's a significant thing that he prays because he doesn't ask God for help so that he could defeat this king. He says, "God, you defeat him. I've got no role to play in this thing. You defeat him, and you work the outcome that is desirable for you in this situation." It's very much like we read in the Lord's Prayer, and it's Matthew 6 from verse 7 and onwards, and it says, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray them like this: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." A simple prayer, but it embodies the very faith that we hold in our Lord and Jesus Christ. You are big, we need you, and we'll glorify you through every breath and through every essence of our lives. And then lastly, it's a prayer that glorifies God. I've many times gone to the Lord in prayer, and you pray and you sincerely want to make a connection with God, and you sincerely want guidance from God. But it's not about God, always. Sometimes it's about the outcome that I want and the outcome that I need right now. So there's a letter that comes my way, and this letter has certain implications. And then I envision a certain outcome or a certain solution to this, and I pray into that solution. As opposed to just coming to a place where we say, "Lord, whether you save us or not, we will still glorify you. Whether you save us or not, we will still glorify you." For me, it's not about the outcome anymore. It's about your glory and about serving you, come what may. And so therefore, we see how beautifully this prayer glorifies God. Hezekiah doesn't pray and say, "God, enable this army to stand against this pending doom." He doesn't say, "God, strengthen our city walls so that it might stand against the siege work that will come against us." He doesn't say anything like that. Listen to what he says. He says, "Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste to the nations." The reality is they have an incredibly strong army. "They have cast their gods into the fires, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord God, save us, please, from the hands of the kingdom. Save us, please, from his hands, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone." The main purpose of this prayer was so that God would be glorified through that situation. And he then left it. He went into the temple, he prayed before the Lord, and he left it there. And an incredible thing happened. I see this man lying prostrate before the Lord, almost feeling the rumblings of this army coming closer. It doesn't say that, but almost feeling it, hearing a murmur on the outside of these temple walls as people come and they demand an answer from their king. They demand a solution from their king. So there's intense pressure on this poor man. But he lies prostrate before the Lord. He gives it to God and he stands up and he walks away. And then, as God always does, God comes and gives comfort. We read in 2 Kings verse 19 to 20, and it says there, "Then, after he had prayed this prayer, Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, your prayer to me about Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, I have heard.'" That's incredible. That's incredible. This king goes and he prays before God. And God says, "My son, I love you so much that I've heard your prayer. And I will not leave you. And I will not forsake you. And you are not alone, for I have heard your prayer." And then he carries on in verse 32 to 34. "And therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city or shoot an arrow there, or come about it with a shield, or cast siege mount against it. By the way that he came, the same way he shall return, and he shall not come into the city, declares the Lord, for I will defend the city to save it, for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. I will save the city, says God." A beautiful thing, if you just pass a couple of verses forward, you'll see that this mighty king with this mighty army who had sent people to go and mock the people of God and to go and mock King Hezekiah, who sent letters to instill fear into the hearts of these men and women into that city, how he never even comes to the city. He never even reaches Jerusalem. It says there in verse 35 to 36, "And in the night," listen to these words, "the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. No man did this. God did this. Struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when people arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead bodies. Then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went home and lived at Nineveh." This is the God that we serve. This is the God that we hold on to. This is the God that we pray to. And this is the God who is so concerned about us that he says in his word, "Not a hair from our head shall fall without his knowledge thereof." An incredible prayer, an incredible outcome. And I want to encourage you, I know that everybody's not going through a difficult time right now. I know that everybody doesn't have siege work that's come around their homes or letters that's been passed across the tables. But wherever you are at, whether you are in an incredibly good space with the Lord and in a good space as a family, and or whether it's the opposite, whether you got a medical report and the report is terrible, or whether you got a note on your desk and it says your salary's been halved, let's pray that never happens. Or whether you got a letter and said, "Listen here, there's some pending doom coming your way." No matter in what position of life you're in, this is the God that we serve. And this is the God that comes and meets with us individually when we humble ourselves before him and come and spend time with him. So may we be struck and just encouraged by this prayer of Hezekiah and know that we can come to God whenever we need him, that we can pray to him whenever it's necessary, and that he's faithful to hear and faithful to speak in and faithful to save when we ask him to. This is the God that we serve. I want to encourage you, if your prayer life has been difficult, I want to ask you to go this week to take a portion of scripture and to work through it, and as you work through it, pray it. As you go through like a prayer like King Hezekiah, and you go through the various phases like that, pray that in your own situation. May you experience the encouragement and the nourishment and just the edification that it brings in your life. But more so in that, may your faith be strengthened. May you know who it is that you serve and who it is that you hold on to. He is the living God who knows you by name and who loves you. He is a God who's able to save. He's a God who's able to step into your situation and who wants to do it. So call out to him, and may you know that he is not only the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but that he is your Abba Father. He's your Father, and you are his son and his daughter. Amen. Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, and such a simple portion of Scripture, Lord, and I know that we so often read over vast portions of Scripture and we miss the significance that is therein. But Lord, I thank you for a man like Hezekiah. I thank you for the faith, the simple faith that he exhibited, Lord. But Father, I thank you for this incredible outcome that you worked in his life. Father, that he didn't have to do anything because you did it all. And that you gave the comfort and that you gave the encouragement that he so desperately needed when he needed it. That Isaiah could come in and say, but God heard your prayer. I thank you for that. Because Lord, I know that this is also a portion for each and every one of us in this place. I know there are many who have called out to you in prayer. And Lord, they just need to hear that you've heard them. And you have. Father, and there's many who need desperate outcomes or who need significant outcomes to desperate situations. But Father, you just say through portions of Scripture like this that you hear and that you will save. Those who humble themselves before you, who serve you, you will not leave abandoned, but that you will meet with us and that you will step into our need and that you would bring that salvation. But Father, as a church, we thank you that the greatest need that we had was paid for on the cross of Jesus Christ. Father, that on the right time, when we most needed it, you sent your son to die for us. We glorify you for that. We thank you that come what may, when we call out to you, your peace is with us. May that be our encouragement today. So therefore, Lord, may you be with us. May you lead us. May we call out to you as your children. May we experience your loving embrace, the peace and the joy that comes from a relationship with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.